She is here. Okay, she'll, oh, there she is. Go ahead and tithe. That's fine. We can wait. We can wait on that. We have been so blessed by the ministry of Ray and Deborah Marler. And amen. And I'm sure I'm happier that you're playing for us than even Lawrence Welk when you played for him. But I'm so glad you're part of this endeavor in the choir. Kim, we're so glad to have you in our family. Let me find yours. There you are. Come right up here. Help her to the gentleman. Kim up here. Pastor Dave, you have a gift for these. We have a gift that Linda Baxter puts together from the church. It's such a ministry and such a blessing. Just a little gift of love to say how much we appreciate you and how glad we are that you're part of this great family. And we want to accept you. And let me just read this. Would you all stand? We're going to pray a blessing over them. Stand in respect and honor to these folks that are here. This isn't a club, it's a family. You surely know that or you wouldn't be joining into this family. I married into the Howard family many, many years ago and became part of that family. Ruth married into the Conley family and became part of that. And we're coming together as a family to say how much we love and appreciate you. This is what the certificate says. A certificate of membership certifies that Ray Marler, Deborah Marler, and Kim Carroll have publicly confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and has been received into full membership of the Sanctuary of Hope in Branson, Missouri on the 14th day of June in the year of our Lord 2020. And it's signed by me as our senior pastor. And I just want you to know that this is a great day for us. We're honored. We're honored. Would you stretch your hands this way? Amen. Good deal. Just stretch your hands this way. Father God, we thank you for Kim and her life. We thank you, God, for Ray and Deborah and their lives. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that as they come into membership, we incorporate them into this house, God. Bless their every area of their life. Keep them, Lord. And Lord, let this unity of membership and family in the family of God. They were already family of God when they received you. But we bring them into this intimate family here. And God, I praise you and thank you that you lead them, guide them, spiritually direct them, feed them, Lord, from the Word of God. And let them grow as we all grow together in love and service to you. So, Lord, in your way of membership, we bring these in to our family and we bless them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Ray, this is your certificate. Kim, here is yours. Thank you. And Deborah, this one is yours. Thank you so much. We love you all, every one of you. Bless you. Love you, honey. Love you. Bless you. All right, gentlemen, help these ladies. Okay. Amen. If you're ready for the Word of God, say amen. I've made this proclamation in my heart, but I also cried out to God this morning. Help us, Lord, not come together as a religious gathering. Help us, God, not to come together as a church just to hear a message and sing some songs. But, Lord, let there be an anointing and an impact on the lives of people this morning through a word that I didn't prepare, but you did. Through a word that has come through our worship already. Through a word that's coming through the presence of the Holy Spirit, not only this morning, but this evening. God's put a word in. He's been burning this into me for several weeks. But God's timing, and this is a saying that, you know, I've taught you and I believe this, I live this. God's timing is more important than the actual event that you're praying for. Can you say amen to that? We have some living proof this morning. It's such an honor, and I mean that. It's such a privilege to have Dr. Mike and Debbie Eklund, whom we've prayed for, that pastored that great church, Tennessee Avenue Baptist, and many other churches in Arkansas and Texas, Missouri. But to have them here and to have Mike's mother, Sister Eklund, who her and her husband are the foundation, that man's preaching the gospel because of the teaching of this mother right here. And Mom Eklund, I want you to know we honor you. And we're delighted to have you here. We really are. Dr. Eklund, Debbie, would you stand and let everyone see you? Now, anyone that's been in this church any amount of time, amen. We just got them moved in Friday. And there, if there's not more boxes than there are furniture, you're something. But you are usually something, Deb. So if you know the Eklund story, and I won't go into it tonight, today, but Dr. Eklund and Debbie came here sitting right over there on a Sunday evening, I believe it was, in an absolute trial of their lives. I get the number mixed up. Was it 28 breaks? How many? Oh, he had 52 breaks in his body, bone breaks, from a motorcycle accident. He could not stand. He couldn't sit more than 15 minutes. He'd get up and walk around the back, and I thought, who is this nutcase? Boy, was I wrong. After the service, Dr. Eklund came to me and said, Pastor, I'm Mike Eklund. I had a motorcycle accident. That's all I knew. But the longer I was around him, I knew he was more than Mike Eklund and more than Debbie Eklund. The anointing of the Holy Spirit became strong, and when I found out he was one of the great preachers. Is there anybody in here that was raised Baptist? Let me see your hands. My mother, if it wasn't for a Baptist, you wouldn't have me here today. All you Baptists understand, this man ran with and preached to the greats. If you know anything about Baptist preachers, his father and Dr. Eklund ministered to some of the great ones. And when we talked, the pain was so terrible. It's beyond time for me to talk about. But I want to tell you, at that time, there was a man here by the name of Dr. Marvin Gorman, my father in the faith. And this great man saw what I didn't even see. And we started out right there. And Dr. Eklund received his healing and restoration in his body to be able to go preach the gospel again in this house. Is that right, Dr. Eklund? So a miracle beyond miracles, and we'll talk about that if you haven't met him sometime, but you need to meet Dr. Eklund and Debbie and Mom Eklund. They're wonderful people. This morning, I want to take you back to a first covenant, and I don't call it the Old Testament, New Testament, not because I'm being silly or find fault with that. I just believe that it wasn't old. It was just there first. Amen? Somebody smile at me when I make those tremendous jokes. And the first covenant that we have with man and God, beginning from Adam going all the way through Malachi to the end and the coming of Jesus and the New Testament that came with a new completion of the Word of God, where we have intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But in this first covenant, in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19, there is a true event that took place that parallels many of your lives this morning. It's a true event that took place in the life of a man, maybe not on the grandeur of a man by the name of Hezekiah, but on the same scale in your life and the same pattern in your life. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. This is when Israel was divided from 12 to 10 and 2 nations, and they were not united at that time, but all parts of the sons of Jacob. Judah and Benjamin had broken away because they were really a deeper, truer relationship with God. Israel had more ups and downs than the others, and they were broken now. And the king of Judah was a man by the name of Hezekiah. And I want to tell you a little bit about Hezekiah. The fact that Hezekiah was even alive was a miracle. Is there anybody here that can say, me too? Satan wanted to destroy Hezekiah. I'll tell you how much of a target he was and how much of a target you were. When you were born, Satan is not omniscient. He didn't know, and he doesn't know any more other than his past experience, and he doesn't know any more than what he can speculate. But he recognizes anointings. Are you listening? He recognizes anointings, and he targets anointings. Hezekiah's father Ahaz was not a godly king, but his mother loved her son. It wasn't she was so godly. She had a terribly wonderful mother love for Hezekiah. Ahaz was going to take Hezekiah when he was first born, and he was worshiping a god, an evil demonic spirit god called Molech at the time. And Molech had a bronze body, and his hands were out like this, and they were huge. They were massive like this, and they would heat a fire under him until this bronze body became white with heat, and they would lay live babies on the hands of Molech and sacrifice live babies, and they would be burnt and fried alive. And this was a plan that he had for Hezekiah. But God intervened, and his mother took her baby and hid the baby until this reign was over, and God began to call Hezekiah. At the age of 25 years old, he reigned over Judah for 29 years. He is described by history, by historians, by rabbinical truth, by all kinds of biblical truth, as one of the godliest kings in the history of Judah. There was hardly any exception in his life. When he came into Judah, he began to clean up the things called Ashtaroth poles, and they were kind of like demonic totem poles that worship false gods. He removed the worship of false gods, of Baal, or Baal as we call them, out of Judah. He restored the country, and the blessings of God flowed in the nation of Judah. And like it is, and listen to me, because I want you to apply this to your personal life. When you make a really strong commitment to Jesus, when you choose faithfulness and obedience to God, there's going to be a reaction from the enemy. And the science came up with the truth and the fact that with every action there's a reaction. That's true not only with God, but it's true with Satan. Every action that you have toward God has a reaction from God. Are you listening? This isn't stuff I'm trying to get into the message. This is really deep, applicable things. When you move toward God, God moves toward you every time. There's never a time when he doesn't. There's never an event. There's never a big or little situation where God doesn't react to an action by you. When you praised him this morning and you lifted up your heart to him, that action by you received a reaction from God back to you. God began to speak and work. Even this morning, when you aren't aware of God doing something, God is doing something. When you're disheartened, when you're discouraged, when you're tired, when you're worn, when you've been in the battle and you want to stand up and say, God, look, don't you see what I'm doing? Don't you hear me? Don't you understand that I've forsaken everything else and wholly committed my life to God? And if you ever have never, ever said that before, write a book and I'll buy the first copy. It's human nature to wonder at times, where's God? Oh, it doesn't mean we don't trust him. It certainly doesn't mean that we don't love him. It doesn't mean we're going to walk away from God. But sometimes in that space, we are confronted with things and voices and words. I'm not saying that you have schizophrenic episodes that you hear voices, but you do hear voices trying to discourage you, trying to tell you to quit, to give up, to turn around, to walk away. There's nothing to this. It's just a facade. Everyone has to battle that. That's the enemy. in chapter 19, 18 and 19 of the book of 2 Kings, there's an absolute truth, and I'm going to very quickly put a short version to this, but Hezekiah becomes king of Israel. He reigns 29 years in Jerusalem. And he's cleaning up the country. And in the process of cleaning it up, in verse 13 of chapter 18, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version this morning, the NASB. It's chapter 18, verse 13 of 2 Kings. This is what is said. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that's 14 years into a 29-year reign. He's right in the middle of his walk with God. He's cleaned up. He's done good. Things are going good. The nation is becoming righteous. And on the inside, things are going good. But then all of a sudden, here comes an outside force against an inside commitment. Do you hear me? Here comes an outside force against an inside commitment. Who's going to win this battle? Is it the inside commitment or the outside force? The Bible says that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. This man was a son of a king who became king. He was evil. He worshipped all the gods that the Assyrians worshipped. We heard them called Canaanites when Israel first came in to the land of promise. That was a covering for all of those gods. But in the same process, every time Sennacherib's massive, huge mercenary army would come in and overwhelm a nation or a city, they would destroy the people, they would put them in captivity, and they would take their gods and store them in a warehouse, and they would compare them to their gods, saying that the gods of the people they had conquered weren't really gods. They were just idols. They actually believed some idea that their god was powerful. So the Bible says that, now in the 14th year, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Verse 14 says, then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Now here's where Hezekiah had a weak moment. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I'll bear. He's saying this, let's get along. If I insulted you, I'm really sorry. I want to tell you something today. If you don't know it, we're living in a day today that if you say the wrong things, you have to apologize to sin. You don't have to, but that's what's expected of you. If I preach against homosexuality, I have to apologize that I'm not being terroristic. If I preach against the taking of a child in a mother's womb, I have to apologize to society, even though it's wrong. We don't hate the mother. We love that person. But the act, we don't hate the homosexual. We love them with a passion, but we hate the sin that destroys their lives. We're living in the same environment that they were living in. It came in. Hezekiah says, look, man, I'm sorry. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll try to make it up to you. So the king of Assyria required Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Verse 15 says this, that Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. That amount that he asked for was exactly everything Hezekiah had stored. It was all of his reserve. They even tore the gold off of the doors of the temple and off of the post of the temple. They took everything they could to work with this evil king. Listen to me and listen to me right now. At the very onset of compromise, you have lost. You'll never satisfy the request of the enemy. You'll never satisfy the request of an attack on your life. You'll never be able to buy it off or pay it off or make peace with an attack on your life. There is one thing and one thing only, and that's when you turn to Jesus and let him do the battle for you. If you don't, it's just a succession of failures until you compromise, quit, abandon, and walk away from your belief system. But when you say, I'm going to stand with and for God, when you say, I'm not going to back down from the Word of God, I'm not talking being some kind of religious, stubborn, arrogant person. I'm talking about in your heart to say, Lord, I have trusted in your Word. I believe in your word, and I'm not stepping back from your word. Regardless of the attack, regardless of the threat, regardless of the what ifs in my life, I have chosen to serve you, and I have a belief system that my God is able to keep that which I've committed to him against the day that the enemy would come against me. He goes on to say this. In verse 16, at that time Hezekiah cut off the gold, the doors of the temple. I said that in the doorpost, and he gave it all to the Assyrians. Verse 17, then the king of Assyria, he starts sending these envoys to him, Tartan and Rabsaris, and then this one called Rabshakeh. Now let me tell you about him. He was the mouthpiece of Assyria. He was the title and the power in the voice of Sennacherib. He's the leader. In fact, if you look at this man, we don't even know what his name was. That's not a name. Rabshakeh in Hebrew is the meaning of a chief among princes. He was the chief of princes. He was a commanding general for Assyria. So that was a title. He had this. We don't know the man's name. In history, I'm sure they could tell you. But we only know his title. He had a title that had authority, and he had power through the power of Sennacherib, a man. So he had the power through the authority of the nation, our authority through the power of the nation and power through Sennacherib, this king who gave him the power to say what he would say. So they went up to Jerusalem, and when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is the highway to the Fuller's Field. There's a tunnel built in Jerusalem out of about 2,300 feet of solid rock that was an aqueduct of water that brought water in from the pool of Siloam that we heard many miracles and things happen. And they're going by that, and this Rabshakeh gets on a high perch, and when he gets on this high perch, he begins to speak in a loud, overbearing, confident voice, the representative of the king of Syria. And on this perch, he doesn't just speak to the children of Israel in his Assyrian tongue that only the leadership of Israel would know, but he begins to speak in Hebrew. And they're saying, please don't do this because everyone will hear and understand what you're saying. Don't do this. Speak in Assyrian. We understand it. Some of the leaders here know it. And Rabshakeh says, no, I want everyone to hear what I'm about to say. He begins to talk about his power. And he said to them in verse 19, now say to Hezekiah, here's Rabshakeh, the envoy of Sennacherib, the Assyrian, speaking to the nation on a high point on the walls, near the walls of Jerusalem, and everyone standing out in numbers. And he says to them, now say to Hezekiah, don't go tell your president. Go tell your king. Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. Greater than Hezekiah, greater than you are. We have many, many conquerors that we've conquered. What is this confidence that you have? They knew exactly where his confidence was. Hezekiah had made such a point in his tenure of 14 years now as king that it was a godly one. He stood for righteousness. He stood for holiness. He believed in Jehovah God and no other God. And he comes to him and says, where is this confidence? What is this confidence that you have that makes you think? Go on to 20. He says, what's this confidence you have? You say, but they are only empty words. This is what he's saying. This is what the enemy says to you when you're attacked. When you speak these words, when you worship God, when you come to church, when you're serving God, it's just emptiness. That's what the enemy says. And you hear this, and it's a loud voice. No one else is talking. It's a tremendously loud voice. It's like he's amplified. What is this? He says, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now, on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? What are you thinking about that you would rebel against me? Verse 21, he goes on to explain. He says, now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed. He thought they'd made an alliance with Egypt, and they had not. Hezekiah hadn't asked any other country. He hadn't asked any other armed forces, any other group. Listen to me, when the attack of the enemy comes on you, if you're listening, say amen. Online, listen to me. When the enemy attacks you, you do not need reliance on anything or anybody except Jesus Christ. Nothing else. No other reliance. It's not a good book. And don't get me wrong, not against them. But it's not a good book. It's not a seminar. It's a devotion and reliance on the mighty God that we serve. And Hezekiah had done just that, that his complete dependence, when you come to that point that you bow before God and you say, Lord, you hear the loud, obnoxious voice of the enemy. I listen to him today. Listen, my friends, this battle that we're fighting in our world today and that has struck its heart and struck its weapon on the United States of America has become a spiritual battle. When someone takes the Holy Bible and mocks our president and stands in the Congress making words of threats and making words saying that they too read the Bible and misquote the Bible and all these things that are going on, we've entered into a realm now where we're entering the time where God is listening and God is poised to do something about it. Don't think that volume overrides the power of God. Don't think that access to the ears of everyone overrides the power of God. Not only in our nation, when we're hearing these blasphemous terms and trying to destroy the fiber of believers, trying to remove your trust in a living God nationwide, but now in your personal battles that you fight every day. Listen to me, the voice that you're hearing from the enemy may be loud, it may be arrogant, it may sound airtight and strong, but this is something you need to understand. And I think I'll just give you the title of the message right now. I told you I was going to preach this, and I am. When the voice of the enemy becomes louder than the voice of God. That's where we are in America. The voice of the media has a louder word than the voice of God. That's where we are in our personal life when the nation is swaying toward a godless environment. Just take God, just take religious, just take the things of the Bible out of our constitution and out of our living, and we'll be a happy family. Everybody will get along. We'll have unity and we'll be together. When the enemy says, just quit relying on God and let happen what's going to happen, and you'll be okay. That voice is a voice of lying. That's a voice of defeat. That's a voice of failure. And I'm going to tell you this morning, because I believe God ordained this word for you today. That's not the time to get up and walk away. That's not the time to surrender. It's the time to stand. And stand on the word of God. He goes on after he accuses them with an alliance with Egypt. But if you say to me, listen, we trust in the Lord our God. He's using terms of Jehovah. Rabshakeh is saying, if you trust in Jehovah, Elohim, if you trust in Yahweh, this God that's so holy to you, you can't even pronounce his name. If you're putting your trust in God, is it not? And look how the enemy is so wrong and how he tries to confuse you. It is not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah taken away. The enemy mistook. This guy was so stupid about Jehovah God. He thought when Hezekiah cleaned up all of the Asherah poles and the Baal temples and all the things, that he was removing God Jehovah. He was making room for God. You need to look at this in your personal life. You need to take an inventory of your personal life. You need to look and see, do I have anything that lends toward trust in anything other than God? Do I have anything in my life that I have a greater dependency in this particular area on than I do God? Is there anything that I need to remove that I have a clear vision and a clear voice and a clear standing with God? He didn't even know what he was talking about. Then he says this, Hezekiah is taken away. He said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. And he did say that. He goes on with his accusations. Listen to these words. Now therefore, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give you 2,000 horses. If you're able to sit on them, then we'll go to a battle. Then he starts mocking them. He's mocking the power of Hezekiah. He's mocking the God of Hezekiah. We're seeing it today. You're seeing it in your personal life. People are trying to destroy. Enemies trying to come in. There are voices that are saying to you, it's not worth it. God isn't as big as you think. This stuff that you've trusted in isn't as absolute as you thought. He goes on and continues to say this, that if you can find horsemen to set on them, or even borrow people, we'll have a battle, but the battle will be way out of proportion. He makes fun of Hezekiah. He blasphemes God. He continues, and then he offers a deal. In the next verse, this verse 25, this is what he says, have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this. And listen to this. He's saying, that's a capital L. He's saying, God told me, come and do this. When you hear false prophets telling you God told them something, well, how will I know the difference, Pastor? There's only one way you'll know the difference, and that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. The Holy Spirit revealing to you. This isn't right. This isn't God. But he speaks these words with such arrogance. He goes on in 26 and he says this. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and he goes through all these, says to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Arabic, for we understand it, and do not speak in Judean or Hebrew. In the hearing of the people of the wall, he says, please don't let the people hear what you're saying. But this voice is going to permeate every house in Jerusalem. Keep on, Brian. It's going to permeate everybody. It's going to make sure everyone hears that there's a challenge against the God that you serve, and that he is not what you think he is, and that you don't have power like you thought you have. Go on to 28. He's saying to them, listen to what's saying. And he cries out in Hebrew in a loud voice, hear the words of the great king of Assyria. The voice of the enemy. Go on to 29. He says this. Thus says the king, little k, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he'll not be able to deliver you from my hand. He's saying, don't listen to the word of God. Don't listen to me. Don't listen to your shepherd. Don't listen to your pastor. Listen to the world that's offering you an alternative. That world that's saying, look, quit, give up. We'll work it in. I'm not going to read all the scripture. I'm going to tell you what he did. He went on to say this. We'll provide food for you. We'll provide homes for you. We'll make you comfortable. Then, listen to this. In their sly within, we'll move you to another land that you're going to join. He's saying this, that there are percentages and plans of captivity. And if I can get you to bite the first bullet, I'll have you at the end of the day captive where I want you. You as a child of God cannot afford to listen to the first word of the enemy when he raises his voice against your trust in Jesus Christ. Finally, the word is so powerful and so penetrating that the men of God begin to become concerned. Hezekiah calls for a prayer meeting, no doubt fasting. And the word of God says in verse 36, but when the people were silent, after everything was said, after all the threats, the people just stood there with their mouth shut. They answered him not a word. Listen to me, silence isn't bad in the kingdom of God. Do you hear me? If you look at the scripture and the powerful scripture, when Pilate was talking to Jesus in chapter 27 of the book of Matthew, he said to him, he said, you don't understand who I am. You don't understand where you're at. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave, listen to this, Jesus at his trial gave no answers. See, the king told them, don't say a word. That's my command. Keep your mouth shut. Don't engage them in any kind of conversation. Don't try to argue with them. Don't try to reason with them. Don't tell them what you believe. Just shut up. Stand and trust me. He says this to Pilate, Jesus, when he's asked. Then Pilate answered, do you not hear the testimony that they are bringing against you? This is 27, verse 20, chapter 27 of Matthew, starting verse 12. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, do you not hear the testimony they're bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply. Not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of Pilate. When you go to John chapter 19, when he's standing before Pilate, Pilate's overwhelmed by this man. When Pilate heard these charges that they brought against him, he was even more afraid. This is verse 8 reading. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, where are you from? You're different than anyone else. Listen to me. Our God is not like the gods of the world. Our gods are different. Our God is different. There is one God, and our God is that God. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me, Pilate said. Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or crucify you? Let me just put it in my words. Jesus said, unless my Father gave you the next heartbeat, you wouldn't even be alive. You think you have power. You think you have authority. You've made people think you have power. You've made people think you have authority. You, Sennacherib, had a nation believing he had authority over God. He had Rabshakeh, this general, this title, believing that what he spoke had authority in it, and he was the power behind it. And when I hear the enemy coming to you right now today, trying to destroy the spiritual fiber in your life, trying to discourage you and tell you that the thing that you're fighting against and the attack of the enemy that's come on you, and he tries to tell you he has power and authority, I'm going to tell you this. He doesn't have any more authority or power than what God allows for your benefit. It's impossible. You see, what Pilate didn't know and what the high priest didn't know, what Sennacherib didn't know, and what Rabshakeh didn't know, and what maybe you don't know right now, that God's sitting in the courtroom, and when the jury comes in with a guilty against you, and all the things are piled against you, and it seems like there's going to be an assault against you, there's a God that's got a resurrection on 3 days from that day plan that's going to conquer death and hell and the grave. He is going to rise. Jesus didn't have to say anything to Pilate. He didn't have to debate him. He knew that he was going to go to a borrowed tomb and rise victoriously. And along with that, bring the promised power of the Holy Spirit and give us entree into the very presence of God. For every attack that comes against you, there's a victory that far outweighs any attack that comes against you. This enemy, 185,000 mercenaries strong. An enormous, enormous army that had one thing on their mind, destroy you. They had no idea what God was getting ready to do. The enemy doesn't want you to know. The enemy doesn't have any intentions for you to know. But let me read to you part of the text here. When Isaiah the prophet heard about this, listen, God sends words to you, and I'm going to tell you something this morning that I'm very carefully and delicately saying, that I'm very reverently saying, but I believe this in all of my spiritual heart right now. God sent this man to speak to you this morning. I believe that it's not my words. I believe it's from God and from the very throne of God. I believe with all of my heart that God has sent a word for you today that says when the voice of the enemy becomes louder than the voice of God, stand up, shut up, and watch, because God's got something going on. God's got something going on far greater than you can ask him for. It's not a bailout. It's not a maneuver change. It's a defeat of the voice that's coming. Even for our nation today, with the blasphemy and the thing that's coming in great volume, and the voice of the enemy is far louder than the voice of God. Loud doesn't have anything to do with power. My God is able and willing and going to take care of this country and the people that stand for it, and God will deal with those voices. But in your personal life and the attacks that come against you, let me encourage you from a prophetic word. You see, Isaiah the prophet came, and when he came and heard this in chapter 20 of verse 19, the Bible says, then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah saying these words, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. And he gives a prophecy against this unbelievably large, impossibly conquerable nation of 185,000 that was surrounding Judah. And Isaiah starts out with these words. This is what the Lord speaks against you, Sennacherib. She has despised you. He's talking about nation of Judah as in the feminine term. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughty lifting up of your eyes? Through your messages, you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots, I will come in upon the heights of the mountains to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars, and all these things, I'll take away your wells, I'll take away your prosperity. And he says this in verse 25 to Sennacherib, have you not heard? Haven't you heard? You're asking me if we haven't heard about your power. Let's ask the enemy, have you heard about the greatness of Jesus Christ in the life of one believer? Have you heard about the power of the risen Savior that loves you so much that he personally gave his life for you, that loves you with an incredible, incomprehensible love that when the enemy comes against you, and he will, and his voice will be louder than anything you can hear that even drowns out, you think, the voice of God. And you're standing. God says, stand still. Keep silent. Lift your hands to me and watch what I do, because I've got a battle in the working, and it's not a fair battle because I'm coming against them. He says, have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From the ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruined heaps. And he goes on to tell them what he's going to do, how he's going to annihilate them, how he's going to put a hook in their jaw and bring them back. And Sennacherib's oblivious to these things. He keeps talking. But he says, for Judah, prosperity's coming to you. This will be a sign to you. You'll eat this year what grows of itself. In the second year, what springs from the same. In the third year, sow, reap, plant. And I'm going to bless you. I've got a blessing for you where the enemy says he's got a curse for you. Listen to me. I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, this is a prophetic word for you, that God's saying to you, when you're surrounded, when you're outnumbered, and the voice of the enemy is louder than the voice of God, God has a resolve for you as a child of God. He's going to do and turn around in his time and in his manner and in his way. Verse 35, we always want to get to this good part, but I'm going to tell you the good part is watching God putting everything together. There are times in your life right now where you're going, God, I just don't see it. And guess what? You're not going to see it. It's not, God doesn't have to check in with you or I. But we have the promises of God. In the 91st Psalms, he says this, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. When they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. He goes on to say, because he loves you, says the Lord, I will rescue you and I will protect you. Oh, are you listening? Are you listening? Pastor, I believe that and I hold that, and I've watched people have this happen, and I thank God for all the things he's done. But right now, the voice of the enemy is louder than the voice of God, and I'm discouraged, and he's trying to tell me there's nothing to this. There's no reason I shouldn't follow God. I shouldn't keep on. I'm just tired, and I don't know what to do. And God's saying to you, then just keep quiet. Watch what I do. Watch how I can change an environment for you. Verse 35 says, then it happened that night. My goodness. That morning, Rabshakeh comes and he blasphemes God. He speaks in Hebrew, and all the people are dismayed. And all the people aren't quitting, but they're discouraged because they're hearing someone speak to them in their language. Some idiot comes into the church and says, "The Lord told me to tell you." Be careful of that. You say, "Pastor, you shouldn't call them idiots." I can't think of a worse name or I'd use it. I don't know one that comes in the pretense of God and spreads something and tries to strike fear in the hearts of people and try to tell you, "I've got the answer. This is the answer. Come to me, read my book, go to my seminar." When I hear that stuff, I'm saying, "God, where is Jesus in this picture? There's only one thing I need to know." Paul said it, and I'm saying, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I know that the blood of Jesus Christ is enough. I know the power of Jesus Christ is enough. I know the Holy Spirit that came in me when I accepted Him is enough, and His guidance and protection is enough. And when I don't know the rest of the plan, I have a God that does. And when I call on Him, He will not leave me. He will take care of me. I'm telling you this corporately as a nation and privately as individuals. The very night when night fell, then it happened that night, read slowly, that the angel of the Lord went out and struck. Look at this. God sends one angel. Rabshakeh said, "Don't you know our power? We've destroyed." And he named the cities, named the gods. They're nothing, and your God's no different. Why do you have confidence in Hezekiah? Because Hezekiah put all of his trust. He put all of his eggs in one basket. He believes in Jehovah only. We've proven that's not true. That's the daylight conversation. But when those Assyrians bedded down for the night, knowing that there was terror in the nation of Judah, knowing when they didn't know what would happen the next day, they were sharpening their swords and they drank a little too much wine and they were a little tipsy and they went to bed thinking, "Tomorrow we're going." I'm going to tell you something. Satan has a plan for you, but God has a greater one. Satan has an agenda, but God is the interrupter of the agenda. You have to put your trust in Jesus to see this. But when you do, not only will you see His timing, how perfect it was. Not only will you see His intervention in the very beginning and how great it was, but you'll see the glory of God manifested in your life. One angel goes out over a camp of 185,000 and waves his finger and they drop dead. Oh, I love this, and I want you to listen to this, that historians that are not godly will tell you, yes, there is in history, absolute, there was a great death of the army of the Assyrians, but we believe it was the bubonic plague. Well, I believe it was a plague. And I don't care what happened. All I know, in one night, an angel of God put his finger like this. And 185,000 in actual, it's fact, even in secular history, they died that night. And the threat was gone. Not only was the threat was gone, but all that the enemy had was taken by Judah. Nothing was lost. Now listen to me. This is very important. Let's not just think in dollars. That's so anemic. Let's not just think in things. Let's think in spiritual terms. And it can be dollars too, but listen to me. Nothing that you have sacrificed or has been taken away from you, nothing. God keeps an inventory and He'll restore it to you many times over. What do you mean? My bank account's going to be, maybe. But let me ask you this. What if your confidence in God's 10 times greater? What if your trust in God far exceeds any place you've ever been? What if your experience with Jesus is so powerful that when the next enemy comes, you can stand and say, come on, but do you really want to do this? Because I've got a repertoire in my life where God has protected me against the hand of the enemy, where God has never failed me. He's provided physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, and spiritually for me. Is this something you want? But just know this. I'm going to stand right here. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, when you've done everything to stand, stand. Stand quiet. And let God do the talking for you.